We are missing some of our own because of sickness, and some are out on vacation. We're glad to have you filling their spot. We'd like to have you back when you have the opportunity to come and worship with us. We read at the very beginning of the worship service in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, "For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." Well, we are concerned with what's good and what's bad. If we're going to live the way God wants us to live, we need to be concerned. We need to be able to tell the difference, and that's what this lesson is about. Well, we talked last week about some things that we need to do with reference to temptation to avoid it, to overcome it. First of all, we have to work on our desires. Some of us have heart problems. And I'm not talking about the pump, I'm talking about the mind. We need to limit our opportunities to sin. In other words, stay away from sinful activities and places where sin is committed on a regular basis. And sometimes that means avoiding certain people that we used to hold dear and close to us. We need to understand the importance of being in control of our passions rather than our passions controlling us. And when we fail, we also want to be careful to seek forgiveness from the only source of forgiveness, which is the Son of God. But we must be able to discern between good and evil as well, and that's one of the problems that people have with reference to avoiding sin or overcoming temptation. Now, knowing the difference does not come naturally or upon conversion. In other words, people are not born with an innate sense of right and wrong in everything. Now, there's some things you can tell that are right and wrong just by being here, but there's some things that you really don't have any way of knowing except by some other means. And when a person becomes a Christian, you know, sometimes our expectation is that they straighten up their lives right then, that everything would be according to the book. But it may be that they don't know the book. And so they need some help and they need some experience. Well, an ability to overcome and to discern good and evil oftentimes comes by exercising, by practicing that which is good. That means doing the good thing and doing it on purpose, making a point of doing what's good and what's right. Now, deciding what is right or wrong sometimes involves asking a few questions about whatever it is that we're wanting to know about. And too often times we find ourselves just charging into an activity, and then later on, somebody asks us the questions about something we're already doing, and we feel ashamed because we didn't know what was right or wrong and we hadn't given much thought to it. But there are certain questions that we might ask ourselves that helps us get our minds in a proper frame so that we might avoid wrong and do that which is right. The first question is, with reference to any activity, is it something that is clearly condemned in the Scriptures? Now, there are many things that are specifically mentioned as being wrong. Now, let me give you an example of a list in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strifes, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, rather than go back over the list and explain each thing, just understand there are certain things that if you practice them, you won't go to heaven. And look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, where we find another like list. It says there, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety that no fornicator or unclean person who is an nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There are certain things that if you practice them, you can't go to heaven. But not everything that is condemned, not everything that God would bar the way for you to heaven is specifically named in the Scriptures. And so we ask ourselves a second question, and that is this. Is it similar to something that is condemned? Is it associated by being of the same type of an activity and with the same effect? Now, you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21 again. He names all of these sins. And in verse 21, he says, "And envying and drunkenness and revelings and such like." That would be things like these. Well, what is he talking about? Well, in this context, he's talking about things that that show a domination by the flesh, that show kind of a self-willed attitude. There are other passages that we might add that such like to, where someone is daring or self-willed over in 2 Peter chapter 2, or where he condemns the sins of speech in Colossians chapter 3, and he could add and such like there, because there are a lot of things that are not right, that are not good, that are not specifically condemned, but they are of the same heart, the same mind. They're produced by the same attitude as those things that are. So we need to avoid those things. Well, we might compare the thing that we're looking at with not only the evil, but also the good thing. For instance, in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, what we're contemplating, does it conform to this, these fruits of the Spirit? Or do they contrast? Does it oppose the things that are fruits of the Spirit? Is it more like the fruit of the Spirit, or is it more like works of the flesh? You ask yourself that question, and it might surprise you the answer that you give yourself. And you might be called upon to see something, or maybe do it more, if it's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, a third question that we want to ask ourselves is this. Does it hurt your conscience? Is it clearly condemned? Is it like something that is condemned? What effect does it have on the conscience of an individual, on your conscience? Now, it's very important that we have a good conscience. That is, a conscience that does not condemn us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, "But the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned," or that's not pretended. In verses 18 and 19, the same chapter, "This charge I commit unto thee, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way unto thee, that by them thou mayest war the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having thrust from them have made shipwreck concerning the faith." Here he's concerned about a good conscience. That is, that desire and that effort that one makes to do the right thing. In chapter 3 and verse 9, he says there that those who would be deacons are to hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Look back and they don't see anything that condemns them. Now, here's a point that we need to understand. Sometimes the conscience will lead us in the wrong direction. Paul told the Pharisees and Sadducees and the mob in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1 that he had lived in all good conscience until that day. And part of that time included the time when he was persecuting Christians. His conscience didn't tell him the truth, did it? He wasn't educated. He was, as he says in 1 Timothy, he was ignorant of the truth. But he always tried to do what was right. Well, that's fine, except what he thought was right was wrong. He had access to the truth, but he didn't do the truth. Okay, so the conscience has to be educated. We have to have some knowledge of right and wrong. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But the point is, when we violate the conscience, whether what we do is actually right or wrong is important, But violating the conscience is important, because when a person violates his conscience, even if he's mistaken and does something right, what is he saying to God? He's saying right and wrong don't matter. I'm willing to take a chance. And of course, that's not going to cut it with God, is it? It wouldn't cut it with us as parents. We understand that there is a spirit of rebellion in there where a person says, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, and I'll just take a chance. Now, Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 says this, but he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When he says whatsoever is not of faith, he means what you do, if you don't have confidence that it's the right thing to do, you're sinning. Even if it's not something that's condemned, even if it's something that's right. And not sinning by the action, but sinning by the heart or the attitude. So the lesson is stay out of the gray areas. If you're not sure that something is right or wrong, don't do it. Don't do it. Allow your conscience to at least rule in that sense, to that extent. Well, a fourth question we need to ask is, what do mature Christians say? I'm an old fogey. I am a traditionalist. I'm one of those guys. Well, why? Well, because I'm old. I'm getting older. Somebody said, I'm not going to get down on those people who say that I'm still a spring chicken. I think they need to see a doctor. But the point is, there are a lot of people in the church who look at me as being an old fogey, an old traditionalist, old-fashioned. But you know, there's some value in the advice that mature Christians can give you. People who have been Christians a long time. Some of you older folks have not been Christians very long. You need to listen to people who have been around the park a few times, because we have experience. We've been around. We know what the dangers and the pitfalls are for you, because we've been there. Now, this is something that we all understand, that my word as an experienced Christian is not final. And neither is the word of any other person. In fact, this is something that we try to teach people when they first start studying with us: don't trust us. Demand of us. You have not a right, but a responsibility to demand of us book, chapter, and verse for what we say. And we can give it for what we say. And sometimes our application is, well, you can't find a verse for our application one way or the other. So you have to apply some principles, and that's where the value of our experience comes in. And so he talks about having our senses exercised to discern good and evil in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4. Lots of years of exercise. Some of us have. Now, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul encourages the brethren in Philippi to follow the example of those who became Christians before they did. He says, brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, that is, pay attention to those who are like me, those who follow my teaching. He says, even as you have us for an example. Now, he's not claiming perfection. He's not claiming perfection for himself. He's not claiming perfection for those who would follow him. In fact, he warns in the chapter that he has not reached perfection. But the consistency of the example is important for you to do and be imitators of those who've been Christians longer than you. Take their advice. There's a whole class, a whole generation of people in the church who have rejected the advice of those who came before, and because of that, they're beginning to fall to the different errors that we battled against in our earlier days. I call that the spirit of Rehoboam. You remember Rehoboam? Rehoboam, because of Solomon's, there were some things that were unfaithful about Solomon, so the kingdom was going to be wrenched from his children. But Rehoboam provided the lever with which it would be wrenched. When Solomon died, the people convened and they made one request of Rehoboam, and that is lower taxes. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And so when Rehoboam went to the elders who had advised his father, they said, "They're right. Your father was building up a kingdom. They were just getting a start, and there was a need for the people all to be participating, not just with their bodies, but with their money. And so the taxes were kind of high. You will win these people, and they will never forsake you if you'll just lower taxes." And they were right. But is that who he listened to? No, he had a bunch of buddies he liked to party with. And they said, "Hey, look, these old fogies, they've lived out their lives. They're finished having their fun and their enjoyment. And we've got so much more that we can do. There's so much more that we want to accomplish. And so raise the taxes a little bit." Well, actually, they advised him to raise taxes a whole lot. And he did. And that was the explosion point in the separation of Judah and Israel. Rehoboam was poised and ready to take the 10 tribes that God had promised him. And he took them without a fight because those people, not living around the environs of Jerusalem, they were outside the beltway, so to speak, they didn't want to pay higher taxes, and they weren't going to. And so it split the kingdom. Paul taught Titus that the younger should look to the older for advice. Just give you an example in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, or 3 through 5. It says that the aged women likewise be reverent demeanor, not slanders, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The older women teach the younger women. Well, why? Because of their experience. They had more experience, and they were better equipped to see the things that they needed to see to avoid sin. So before we reject the older generation's notions and ideas and ways, let's check out what they're saying with the Scriptures and understand that their wisdom is of some value. Of course, the Bible is the final authority because that's where God speaks to us. But there have been people who have been reading their Bibles longer than some of us. And let's check out what they have to say and not just reject it because they're a bunch of old fogies. Now, the fifth question is, does what you're doing, does it hinder your influence? And Paul, throughout his writings, stressed the importance of influence, especially how his influence affected his behavior. In 1 Corinthians 9, for instance, beginning in verse 19, he says, "For though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all that I might gain the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." He's talking about the law of Moses there, the law that was given on Mount Sinai. In other words, when he was among the Jews, he kept their customs and lived the way they did. "To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." He always recognized the rulership of Jesus and that he was under law to Christ. But when he was out among the Gentiles, he did not live as a Jew. He lived as a Gentile. Well, why? Well, he says in verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I become all things to all men, that I by all means save some." He recognized the power of his influence for good and bad, and he lived consistently with it, trying to influence people of both Jewish blood and people of Gentile blood, depending on where he was. And so he was thoughtful. He wasn't He wasn't hypocritical. Just like the old saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And if you're in Arizona, get yourself a pair of cowboy boots and chaps and go out and kick some cactus. Okay? But live like the rest of us do. And that's not so hard for us and in our society. But back in the days of Paul, it was difficult because of the contrast between Jewish and Gentile society. But don't by being insistent on living the way that you do back home that you turn off everybody that you come in contact with here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul says, Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no occasion of stumbling, either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Even so, as I also please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Don't be so intent on exercising your liberties that the exercise of your liberties becomes a turnoff to people who might obey the gospel otherwise. And sometimes that happens. Well, the value of a good example, I believe, is seen in many ways, but in one way in particular, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And we'll use this as an example for all those other instances. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, in like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Now, when a man and a woman get married, one's a Christian, the other's not, it is the exception when the one who is not obeys the gospel. You must understand that. A lot of times they'll exercise more influence on the Christian, unfortunately. But from time to time, the Christian will be stubborn and insist on living the way that they should, and they will be insistent on treating their spouse the way the Bible instructs, even though the spouse may not be amenable to that. And that spouse will be won over. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. We got a couple here where it did happen. And we spent the first 5 or 6 years with him trying to talk him into at least being friendly. He didn't want her to come to church. Well, she was kind of insistent. He got her a car so she'd come to church, a car that he knew would not make it here every Sunday. And he thought that would kind of block the way. Well, she kept on coming and kept being faithful, and some of us finally got a chance to meet him and talk to him. And so he started coming on Sunday morning. We didn't think it was going to come to anything because he never said anything positive about what was going on here. You should have seen the look on her face when he started coming to the front during the invitation song. I thought she was going to have a heart attack. And I nearly had a heart attack. Well, where are they now? They're faithful Christians. And that was one of those cases where somebody's good example influenced somebody else. I tell you the story of a man that I knew at Glendale named Elza Osborne. None of you people know him or knew him. He died back in the mid-70s. But he was such a good man, and he wasn't a pushy guy. But he wasn't afraid to discuss the scriptures or bring the scriptures up. And so, because of his good example, Brother Osborne's friend, Adolf Hove, was baptized into Jesus Christ just about 3 or 4 months before he died. Both of them passed away pretty close at the same time. But Brother Hove was baptized, was taken that night to the emergency room, and never came out of the hospital. Never came to worship as a Christian because he was in the hospital, couldn't come, had cancer. The last time I went to see him, he's one of those characters that somebody had taken a tape to with the worship, and he's the first of two that, when I went to visit him for the last time, was listening to Sing to Me of Heaven on a tape. good story, and it's the truth. And I think that the man's heart was as sincere and honest as it could possibly be. Finally obeying the gospel, finally learning the truth. Because of the influence of a neighbor that he had known for a few years. Who are you influencing? And what are you influencing them to do? And the answer is, you don't know who you're influencing, but if you're living right, your influence is for good. Look at Matthew 5:16. Even so, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let me ask you a question. When people look at you, do they see the light of Jesus shining in your life? Or do they not? You don't know what influence you have. I've known people who were influenced to obey the gospel by someone after they were dead. So the person, their loved one, doesn't know yet, but they will. Now, a sixth question is, the thing that we're considering, is it a poor stewardship? In other words, is it a careless handling of the blessing that God has given us? We are stewards of our time, our money, and our bodies. Everything that we have, everything that we are. That's the lesson of the parable of the talents. God entrusts the Lord entrusted in that parable certain amounts of money to different ones, and they were expected to do something with that. God entrusts certain talents to us, and we're expected to use those talents. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 through 20. Where Paul says, or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have from God? And ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Not only does my body belong to God, but I belong, that which inhabits my body, and that which my body possesses, that all belongs to God. Everything belongs to God, and should be used to His glory. Now, that which God doesn't need, He shoves back at me so I can have some enjoyment and pleasure and fulfillment. But it's got to be given to God first. I have to recognize His ownership in everything that I have and everything that I am before those blessings can be fully enjoyed. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul says, charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. Now, there are a lot of things that are harmless, that are okay, as long as they do not distract from my purpose in serving God. Once they do that, my stewardship is ruined, is tainted by those things. Some activities require so much time and energy that there's nothing left for God to use. I am a little bit disturbed, like most people of my generation, maybe a generational thing, by the attention given to social media. There are people who are on Facebook more than they're in the book of Acts. And you know it. In fact, the book of Acts, they couldn't find it in their Bible to save their lives. But they can find every person they have friended or unfriended, whatever that means, on Facebook or... you can't even keep up with... What in the world? I'm not going to Twitter you. I don't even know what that means. Doesn't sound right, does it? And computer games, there are people who will not look up from the dinner table, the people that they're with, because they're too busy in the middle of a computer game to pay any attention to what's going on. Somebody told me the other day that they like to play computer games, especially on long trips, because, I mean, after all, the highway gets kind of boring. And I said, well, that's pretty good. I guess if you're driving along or somebody's drive? Oh, no, that's when I drive. Well, please call me before you head to California or to Mesa or someplace like that so I can stay off the road. Okay? The last accident I was in, it's the suspicion is that the person who pulled out in front of me and stopped their car was doing texting while they were driving. Now, that's the suspicion that the highway patrolman had. I didn't hit him, but I had to stand on my floorboard to keep from hitting him on the brake pedal. On the other hand, the four people behind me didn't have as good a brakes as I had. And unfortunately for the young lady right behind me, she didn't have anything to protect her from my trailer hitch, which was the only thing that was damaged, and it only had some chrome chipped off of it. But the smile it made on her, you can blame that on somebody's social media business. Well, sometimes we get involved. We can talk about technology all we want, but sometimes the things that we waste time with are not involved in that. It's possible that we give ourselves to things that are not worthy of our time. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told to redeem the time or buy back the time, make the best use of it, in other words, because the days are evil. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we are told, but seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek these things first and all these things shall be added unto you. And I'm not talking about social media, I'm talking about the things that make life worth living. Okay, now, the seventh question, would Jesus do it? Now, that seemed to be a real popular question about 20 years ago. You remember the little bracelets, what would Jesus do? WWJD. You didn't know that's what that meant? What would Jesus do? And it's not a bad question to ask, but sometimes we don't concern ourselves with what Jesus would do or what Jesus would have us to do, so we need to think more seriously about what the Scriptures teach us. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, it says, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is perfected, that is when he's brought to completion, shall be as his teacher. Jesus is our teacher. And one of the efforts that we should be involved in, preoccupied with, is being more like Jesus. Follow in his footsteps. Follow his example. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul says, the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. Inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. We need to repent. Why? Because God is going to judge us, and Jesus is going to be the standard of that judgment. In what way? Well, what he said and how he lived. We've got to measure up. Well, I know that we can't do that altogether, so that's where forgiveness comes in. But in asking for that forgiveness, what is our desire? What is our goal? Our goal is to be like Jesus, not just in the sense that we've been cleansed, but in the way that we live from now on. So we ask ourselves the question, would Jesus do it? Jesus has set the standard for us. We need to learn to follow that standard. So all these questions are important, and we need to give attention to them. And when we do, we'll find ourselves living a better life, closer to what God wants us to be. So we will be able to discern good and evil if we give some thought to it, give some honest, sincere thought to what is right and wrong. We need to start doing that rather than just charging into something and then wondering after the fact whether it's right or wrong. If you get my drift there. Okay, what's the most important thing to you? Serving God or serving self? If you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, then that's a wonderful thing. Jesus said, in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. If you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, we would urge you to think seriously about your soul's condition, about the destiny that you have before you if you're not. You can be baptized right now. We have warm water in the baptistry and clothes for you to change into. You can go home dry. But more important, you can go home justified from your sins. If you have been baptized, but you haven't been living the way that you should, maybe there's something in your life. Maybe there's something that you question about your life. You need to study the Word. If you find yourself not measuring up, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. And if we can help you in either one of those things, please let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.